unfairness, injustice, the sense that you have when you see the wrong winning, and where do you turn for answers? Well, my encouragement is to go to Psalm 94 before you go anywhere else, because when the enemy does come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord, as we'll see, lifts up a standard against him. All right? Six parts to this. Before I read it, I just like to always address those things. That first of all, there is an addressing of God in verses 1 and 2, along with a request. So that fits 2 points. There's a valid complaint, the third point, is in verses 3 through 7, all part of his complaint. The reasons to trust God in verses 8 through 11. Adjusting our focus in verses 12 through 15. A needed reminder in verses 16 through 19. And a final word of victory in verses 20 through 23. So let me read it. Psalm 94, follow along with me. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their They crush your people, O Lord, and inflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner, and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord doesn't see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked, or who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been in my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. All right, let's unpack this. First of all, he begins in addressing God. Verses 1 and 2 in particular, the first part of 1, verse 1, he says, O Lord. That is not a southern expression. That is used quite a bit in the south, but that's not what he had reference to here. It's more like what the book of Malachi says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, when God says, I am the Lord, and I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord. I'm the sovereign one. I am the ruler of heaven and earth, is what he's saying. Isaiah 46 describes in verse 9, he says, God says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Or we find in the book of Jeremiah, listen to these words, it's not on your outline, but Jeremiah 23 verse 23 says, I am God at hand, declares the Lord. Not a God far away. Aren't you glad he's a God at hand? He is the Lord. Now stop and think about this. When we have the Lord Jesus Christ described in Philippians chapter 2, that he, although he's in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Now what? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. And so when we find in Romans chapter 10, when Paul is describing the gospel and he says, the word of faith that we preach, it's there in your heart and in your mind. He says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay, you believe that Jesus Christ is your sovereign, that you're bowing the knee to Him. Jesus is Lord. You're bowing to Him, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that indication that He is the Son of God. And so everything He said is truth, and everything that He taught is truth, and that everything that He taught we need to follow. And so He begins in the way of submission. Oh, Lord. Now let's follow on. Next words out of His mouth, as the Spirit of God lifts up a standard against the enemy, He prays, O God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Okay, vengeance. When I studied that, the first thing that came to my mind was Romans chapter 12. Maybe you thought of it too. When the Apostle Paul writes and says, Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Do you ever avenge yourselves? We do it all the time. Somebody offends you, boom, you strike back. That's called a vengeance. When, you know, sometimes we don't like what's going on in the news, so we avenge by complaint. We talk about it. And if words could kill, the people in Washington would be dead. Let's face it. Because sometimes we're very disgusted with what things are going on everywhere. And so we avenge ourselves. Paul says, don't avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 32, when God's people were going to go into the land of promise, and Moses is declaring that God would take care of them, and he says, just beware that when they strike out at you, the God of heaven has said, vengeance is mine, and I'll repay. You don't have to do it. You don't have to avenge yourself. God will take care of it. But I want you to notice, if it's on your outline, that he goes on to say, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that's a hard one to do, isn't it? Here's how Jesus put it. He said to love your enemies and bless those that curse you and do good to those that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you that you may be the children of your Father. Think of someone in your life that you have trouble forgiving. You want to know how to forgive that person. Because many times those people, just the thought of them, Sergio, I'd like to punch that person now. Okay? Whenever they come up, Jesus would say, love them. Does that take grace? Oh, yeah. That means you're asking God for the unthinkable thing in your life. How do I do this? By prayer. Help me to love them. Help me to bless them. That means to speak well of them instead of cursing them. Speak well of them. That's hard to do, isn't it? Do good to them. Do something good and nice for them. And pray for them. Very simple, isn't it? Otherwise, what happens is we avenge ourselves rather than stepping back and saying, God says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. When the enemy comes in like a fudge, excuse me, like fudge, there you go. I was thinking that Jan made some really good peanut butter ice cream. It was just like peanut butter fudge. Stand by for the next Sunday night time together, right? Okay, it's the first Sunday night. Anyway, here we go. God says, I'll take care of this. And so he prays to him. As the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. You pray to that God of vengeance that he would shine forth. Notice that's the request, shine forth. Next point. He's the judge of the earth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, and repay the proud what they deserve. This is first seen in the book of Genesis chapter 18. And the scene is that God has just revealed to Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham is thinking, let's see, my nephew Lot is down there. And so he steps up to God as an intermediary and wants to plead on behalf of the Sodom and Gomorrah. And he addresses God this way, and he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right or just?" Of course he will. That's what God does. He is the judge of all the earth, and he will do exactly what is right. We can rely on that statement so many times. God is in control, and he'll always, always do what is right. You can trust him on things. He's the judge of all the earth. Here's what he says in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11. "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord himself will be exalted in that day." Put it mildly in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the hand of God, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." So first we have this address of God. He calls him Lord, the God of vengeance, and, of course, the judge of all the earth. Next, he presents his valid complaint. And just notice that, first of all, his complaint, number one, is that the wicked are winning in verse 3. How long shall the wicked exult? When you say how long, that's a point of desperation. You're just filled with, how long is this going to go on? Okay, well, when you're at the place of desperation, it says in Psalm 102, verse 17, this point, and this is a good refrigerator verse. It says, "The Lord will not despise the prayer of the destitute. His ear is open to their cry." When you are feeling destitute and just don't have an answer, and you turn to God in that desperation, you've got his ear. He will not turn away from the prayer of the destitute. You know, if we stop and think about it, every time we go to God, that's the proper way to approach him. Hallisby. People don't even know much about this man. It's an old book that was uncovered and republished, and has been republished a number of times. And I remember I was in a study group with other pastors, and we were studying that book, and the feeling you got from that book is you could not wait to get back into your prayer closet and start praying. That's what that book is about. And his whole premise is prayer is expressing your utter dependency upon God. Pretty good way to be. Because if you go to God with your answer in your hip pocket, just want him to bless it, you're just like the Pharisee that came. You remember the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee said, "I thank you, Lord of heaven, I'm not like this other man." Somebody said, he was not the colonel of the Kentucky Fried Chicken. "I thank you, Lord, I'm not like this other man, like this publican here that, you know," he says, "I fast twice a day." Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. So, how long, O Lord? There's an expression used, how long, in the book of Revelation chapter 6, when it says that the souls of the martyred are before the throne of God. It's a good place to be, before the throne of God. And what are they crying? "O Lord, how long before you avenge our blood on this earth? How long is this going to go on?" And so we understand that this is an appeal to God that is pleasing to God. And when the martyrs are saying that, "How long is this going to go on before you avenge us, avenge our blood?" How long? Desperate. But secondly, the point is that the wicked boast. They pour over there with arrogant words all the evildoers boast. I believe what he has reference to here, the psalmist is actually referring back to Exodus chapter 15 in the song of praise to God. they kind of quote the enemy, and they said, okay, it's kind of like poking at Pharaoh and his army and saying, well, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, and my desire shall have its fill with them. I will draw blew with your wind, the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. I think that's what he's having reference to. The wicked start to brag about how good they have it. There was a guy in the New Testament, his name was Herod. He thought he was pretty hot stuff. And so just to please the Jews, he threw James, well, he threw James and Peter into prison. He took James and killed him. Peter was next, and the church was praying for Peter. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord came at night and released him and said, come on, let's go. He walked right out of the prison. He went to the prayer meeting. Remember, he knocked on the door and knocked on the gate, and the little girl answered the door and said, ah, looks like Peter, but it must be a ghost. He's in jail. They said, he sounds like a god. And he started to believe his press. I must be. They said God struck him down. And he was eaten with worms. Well, the wicked pour out their evil words, their arrogant words. Next point is the wicked, they seem unrestricted. He says, they crush your people and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. It's interesting that, again, it points to the scene of Exodus, I believe. Remember in Exodus, the people of God were crying out. One of the best scriptures to just encourage your soul is Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, where it says, God speaks to Moses and says, "Sure, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters." And then there's this little word, these next words, "I know their sorrows." Isn't that precious? God sees what's going on in your life. He hears your cry. But he, the God of heaven, knows your sorrows. Isn't it wonderful we have a great high priest who is touched even with the feeling of our infirmities? What a high priest we have. So he says in Isaiah chapter 10 in verses 1 and 2, he says, woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees. I want you to think about that. All these lawmakers that are doing some things that are really weird. Notice he says, woe to those. That is not W-O-H-A, like Yosemite Sam. Whoa, Zana means whoa. Stop it, right? That's not it. It's W-O-E. That means that's destined for hell. That means the punishment and the wrath of God is directed toward this. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression to turn aside the needy from justice. Sometimes we wonder, how can men come up with these things? How can this really be happening? And the answer is found in Romans chapter 1. When people deny the existence of God, God turns them over to a reprobate mind. They can't even discern it. That's where they are. That's what we were being led by. So don't get so mad at them. They're just doing because they don't have the mind to handle it. They have rejected God and God, and they have rejected the word and thrown it out. And they're thinking they can get away with it. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up his standard against them. Notice they blaspheme God by saying, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Have you ever played hide and seek with little children? Okay. They hide in a place that is completely visible. And they put their hands over their face. And because they can't see you, they think you can't see them. That's what man is doing to God today. We don't want to see him. We'll put our blinders on. And we'll think that he can't see us. Absolutely wrong. He says in Psalm 10 and verse 11, he says, the sinner says in his heart, God has forgotten, has hidden his face, he will never see it. Isaiah 29 says, ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and say, who sees us and who knows us? God knows. So he turned to the reason to trust him. And first of all, the attention. He says, understand, O dullest people, fools, when will you be wise? Jeremiah 10, it says, they are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. So consider this in verses 9 and 10 when he says, he who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does not see? Does he not see? Who disciplines the nation, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge. It's interesting, in Exodus chapter 4, do you understand that God spoke kind of like these words to Moses? Yeah. When God told him he was going to be his mouthpiece, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And Moses said, I can't speak. I'm not very good at speaking. So God comes to him and says, who made man's mouth? Next time you make an excuse that you shouldn't do something, you know you should be doing, just think about it. You're in the position that you are, have the abilities that you do have, because God has given it to you. Not just do it. That's what he says to Moses. In Proverbs chapter 20, it says this, the hearing of the ear and the seeing of the eye, the Lord has made both of them. And the point is, in verse 11, God knows. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. You know, there's comfort and encouragement in Psalm 139, but there's also a strict warning. When he says, Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts that are far off, and you compass my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, you know it all together. You beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. That's a comfort, but it's also a warning. You cannot hide from him. The wicked cannot get away with things. He sees it clearly. And so, speaking to God's people, he says, it's time to adjust your focus when you look at how apparently the wicked are winning. And many times you look at that because there's oppression to God's people. So I put on the next point to be the proper view of suffering in verse 12 and 13. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. This is a phenomenon known as God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That is a phenomenon that God does that. And one of the things we have trouble with is, okay, how can there be good out of this? How can we see good out of the oppression of God's people? How can you see good when they pass a law in California that says if a parent tries to disrupt a kid from going to be his transition from one gender to the next, that parent can be arrested? When they're trying to help the child think through things and do what is right. So when you look at that and said, how can that work together for good? How does the oppression on us, how could it be working together for good? And the next verse tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 when he says that for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in our character, to look like him, to be conformed to that character that pleases God. And he uses outside forces. And it's called discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That's son training. Nor be weary when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you have to endure, for God is treating you as sons. For what son is there which whose father does not discipline? And if you've left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Peter put it this way. He says, you rejoice, even though, if necessary, for a season, you're going through some fiery trials. This is important to say that God is using all things, good, the bad, the ugly, to conform your character to Jesus Christ. Those of you that went with me on Thursday evenings, as we went through Jeremiah Burroughs, a rare jewel of Christian contentment. Contentment is the ultimate shining forth of a character that's being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and sanctified. Contentment in all circumstances. Can you be content that God is in control when you see things happening in our government and in our world around us that you feel like that's oppressing the righteous and the wicked are winning? There's a sense in which you do, because you fall back on resting that God is in control. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't lament over it. It doesn't mean that we don't pray for a national revival and great awakening. We're not given to what people do. Just complain and complain, rock back and forth. We understand that God is using that to work on his people to prepare them to serve him and be a light in the world. Please forgive the popping, you know. I'm trying to be very still, but Neil has told me that we need a new microphone, okay? So I think it's on order or something like that. Anyway, so if it pops, I'm not popping my peas. I worked on that when I was in radio and television, you know that? Anyway. We read from Micah chapter 7. I'll just leave this point with you as I read Micah chapter 7. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. He says, as for me, I will look to the Lord. Okay? When you're going through times of oppression because you see the wicked winning around you, listen to it. As for me, I will look to the Lord. Will you look to the Lord? I will wait for the God of my salvation. I'm going to trust him to bring out the answer to this. I'm not going to have to do it. My God will hear me. He said, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I don't know how many times I've preached on that verse years ago. It was stuck in my... You ever hear that expression, something stuck in your craw? Okay, it was stuck in my... I could not get rid of that verse. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You ever sit in darkness? Yeah. You're in a dark moment. You're discouraged. But what's the promise? When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light. Circumstances don't have to change. God comes as a light, even in the darkness. And sometimes the darkness makes the light more precious, does it not? Wow. Next point. Stand up for the truth. In verse 14, the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow. The Lord will not abandon his people, his heritage. It says in Deuteronomy 32 that the Lord's portion is his people. Get that? The Lord's portion, you're part of the Lord's portion. You're precious to him. He's invested in you. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no one's ever plucked them out of my hand. So let me just read Romans 8, 38 and 39. I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we would include in that, nothing will separate us from the love of God, including what goes on in the world. Do you believe that? God is in control. So these needed reminder in verses 16 through 19, consider this, he says, who rises against me, against the wicked? Who stands for me against the evildoers? If the Lord had not been on my help, my soul would have lived in silence, a land of silence. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy describes people that ditched him. He says these two people, Phygellus and Hermogenes, ditched him. And then in chapter 4, he just talks about the fact that this guy named Demas, he loved this present world, and he ditched him. And then he talks about two people that ditched him, really didn't ditch him. Crescens, he says, has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. And then he says this, but the Lord was with me. All has forsaken me, but the Lord was with me. There was a prophet in the Old Testament, his name is Elijah, and he was really discouraged because he had that great scene on Mount Carmel when he called down fire from heaven and the Lord licked up the sacrifice and the water and everything else. And then he had 400 prophets of Baal killed. And it was a great day, and then he prayed for rain, and it was raining. And he ran back to Samaria and Jezreel, and Queen Jezebel said, I'm going to kill that prophet. And he took off running, and he ran and ran and ran and ran, and finally came to the mountain of the Lord. And he said, Lord, just take my life. I'm the only one left. Boo-hoo. It's really bad, Lord. I'm the only one left. What did God say to him? I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal. Many times we feel like we're the only ones, and David says, when I felt like the only ones, the Lord stood by my side. Remember this then, verses 18 and 19, when I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Jan and I have really enjoyed the last 3 weeks of the Tour de France. I like watching that. Jan has always watched with me. She became a cycling fan because she wanted to see France, because she found out she has French blood. So I always say to Jan, oui, oui, or merci. Anyway, we'd like to watch the Tour de France, and there's nothing more splendid than watching when they go through the Alps or the Pyrenees. Magnificent displays of God's handiwork of these mountains. And David saw the mountains that were in Israel, and he said, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. It's not the hills that have help, but he says, my help comes from the Lord who made both heaven and earth. Those mountains just give me the indication, as they surround me, of the mighty fortress that God has around me. He's the one who made heaven and earth, and he's the one who keeps you in the palm of his hand, and no one is ever going to get you. It says in Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And one more section here, this final word in verses 20 through 23, and this is actually, stand by, because this is worth your price of admission this morning. Oh, you didn't pay anything to go. Okay, stand by. Watch this. First of all, God's ways are not our ways. Said, can wicked rulers be allied with you, those whose frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. In other words, can the wicked win in the end? Psalm 50 answers that when God speaks and says, these things I have done, I've been silent. Sometimes he seems to be silent. He said, you thought that I was one like yourself, but now I'm going to rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this out, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and you have none to deliver. That's God that speaks that. God speaks in Psalm 76 and says, be sure this, the wrath of man shall praise him, the rest God puts on like a belt and restrains it. All this wrath going on, God says he's going to cause it to praise him. That's why in Proverbs chapter 16, he says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the time of trouble. Let's investigate that a little more. He said, first of all, hold fast to the rock. He says, the Lord has become my stronghold and God, the rock of my refuge. As he says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Is he yours? Is God your rock? Is that what you're depending on? David says, I can find, or whoever writes this psalm, I can find strength in this. Because here's the final word. Listen very carefully. He will bring back on them their iniquity. Did you get that? He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord will wipe them out. Hear the word of God from Matthew 25. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit in his glorious throne, and before him all will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's a scary thing. And so that is a reminder. When you see the oppression, when you don't like things going on in the world, our God is in control. He has the final word. He will separate his people from those who are not. And those who are his people will inherit the kingdom and the glory and be together with Christ, heirs and joint heirs with him forever and ever. And they are wicked, they will go on to eternal fire and suffer punishment forever and ever and ever. So in conclusion, Peter says, understanding this then, what manner of people should we be? Well, certainly not those who avenge ourselves by going around complaining. But give place to the God of vengeance who says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouraging word, even in a type of lament before us this morning. The Lord is encouraging to know, as the psalmist writes, that you are in control and you'll have the final say. Hear our cries, O God, because many times we go through the week and we're feeling oppressed. Give us grace to truly lament like this psalmist did and hold up what's going on in the world before you and understand that although we may be oppressed, it's for our good, that we might learn true contentment in resting upon you and you alone. We are not in control, but we thank you that you are. So, Father, we pray that the words that from our hearts that we have heard this morning from your word that you're doing, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us through this week to do as the Apostle Peter said, to remind us of what manner of people we should be as we believe this. Have mercy upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask our brothers to come and prepare the table before us as we spend time in communion with our Lord, as we look to our God to guide us through this time together. We recognize we need his help.